Navigation isn't my strong point. And that's a big admission for a man especially. They say that men will never ask for directions. They'd rather go round and round in circles until they find a place rather than just ask someone and get there. And that's been the case for me as well. If you want to know an example, ask Claire later about the time I tried to guide the family to a lighthouse and got seriously lost. Ask her what that was like for them. But it's not a new thing for me. Something I've always had issues with. I can't blame it on age, because I've always had problems with direction. Even when I was a student in Glasgow, and I used to sometimes have time before the last class, before I needed to get the train home. So I was able to pop down to Argyle Street, and I used to go into W.H. Smith or John Menzies, which used to be opposite W.H. Smith. And that was part of the problem, is that the two were opposite each other. So when you're coming out of one, you had to turn right to get to Central Station. When you were coming out the other, you had to turn left to get to Central Station. And sometimes I would forget which one I was in. So I would come out of the shop and I would take a turn and I would walk for a bit. And there were always four stages that went through my brain. The first one was I would look up and I would see what was around me. I'd be looking for the Central Station bridge, the Highlandman's umbrella. I'd be looking for that ahead of me, and it's not there. It's just a street. And Marks and Spencer's is on my left. And I would realise that I was walking the wrong way. That was the second point. I'd go, oh, wait a minute, I've gone the wrong way again. So I'm still walking at this point. The third stage is I would do a 180. And then the fourth one, I would start walking the right way towards the station slightly faster because I had wasted some time there. Now, sometimes we go through these stages, don't we, of realising and turning. But that third point, that turning around, that's difficult because it means showing to those around us that we've made a mistake. I don't know if you've ever been walking along and you just turn around and walk the other way. Everyone around you knows what you've done. That person's gone the wrong way and they've had to change their mind. And so sometimes what I would do is rather than turn around, I would keep going. And when I got to the corner, I would take a left. And then I would take another left. And take another left. And eventually I would get back to where I had started from. And then I could head off to Central Station. Sometimes I'd miss my train. Pride and embarrassment had let me down. Often in life, we need to accept that we've gone the wrong way, that we're heading the wrong way, and turn around and start following the right way. In Paul's letters to Timothy, he has written several times about those in the church who are going the wrong way. He says they have swerved from the truth. He uses that phrase a couple of times in his letters. They have swerved from the truth. Last week we read about some of the characters in the church who are causing real problems. Some of the sins that they were committing. Some of the lifestyles they were living. And they were causing problems to the church in Ephesus. Timothy was to avoid those people. And our passage this evening starts with the word you, however. Timothy wasn't just to avoid them, he was to be different from them. He was to be different from their lifestyles and their choices. He was to be someone faithful to the truth, following the right path. Verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. See, Paul knows that Timothy has been walking the right way. He has been doing well. He is following what he had learned from Paul. He had been a pupil of Paul. He had gone about with Paul. And he hasn't just learned from Paul by listening to him and mentally taking in what he'd been doing, but he had been observing what Paul had been doing as well as what he had been saying, and he had followed him. He'd not just seen him, but he had followed him in the things Paul was doing in following Christ. Timothy had learned to imitate Paul in the good things that he was teaching. And not just by his words. Paul's teaching is just the first thing in the list. Did you see that? You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Timothy also knew Paul's conduct. He knew the way that he lived his life with integrity, the way that he treated others. And he knew about Paul's aim in life. What was that? What was Paul's aim in life? If you look at Paul's life, he did so much that you think it would be hard to narrow down to just one thing that he considered his aim in life. Well, in Philippians, Paul talks about his aim. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." What was that one thing? Paul wanted to know Christ and to be like him. That was Paul's aim in life, and he wanted that to be Timothy's aim in life as well. He knew that Timothy had, and he desired him to follow his teaching, his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, and his steadfastness. If Timothy continued to practice these things, he was going to turn out all right. He was going to go the right way. And these things all flowed from the truths that Paul had taught him. These things all sound great. It'd be great to be able to look up to someone who had led you and taught you and to see their faith and their love and their steadfastness and to want to do that yourself. But it's not all sweetness and light. In fact, there's a good deal of hardship involved in what Paul had gone through. And he continues to show that Timothy's aware that there is persecution involved in his life and there is suffering. Verse 11, "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." There was persecution as well as love and conduct and steadfastness. There was persecution in Paul's life. It's interesting he brings up these places, Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And I went back to Acts chapter 14 to find out what happened to Paul at these places. Are they just random things he's picked out from his life? Because Paul went through a lot in his life. And in fact, it's three places in a row that Paul went to. In Antioch, Paul and Barnabas had great success. Many people came to salvation. Many people trusted in Jesus. But the Jewish leaders there stirred up anger against them, and they threw them out of the town. The word says they shook the dust off their feet, and they carried on to Iconium, the next place he mentions. Again, in Iconium, they had good success. There were lots of converts. Lots of people followed Jesus. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble again. The city was divided. Those who were following Paul and Barnabas' teaching and those who were against it. And there was a plot hatched to stone Paul and his team. But they found out about this plot and they escaped from Iconium and they went on to the town of Lystra. In Lystra they preached again, and there's an incident we read about where they healed a man who had been lame. And the locals were so impressed that they started referring to Paul and Barnabas as gods. They were Zeus and Hermes. They wanted to sacrifice to them, and of course Paul told them, "No, you don't sacrifice to us.
Jesus is the one you worship, not us.
But the Jews that had been in Antioch and Iconium, they had come and followed Paul and Barnabas, and they had found them in Lystra, and they persuaded the people of Lystra that Paul was a danger, and they did stone him, so much so that they thought they had stoned him to death. Thankfully, Paul hadn't died. He was close to death, but he managed to get up. They went back into the town, and they escaped from the town to the nearby town of Derbe. Timothy knew all about these sufferings of Paul. He saw how Paul had endured from one set of sufferings to another, from persecution to persecution to persecution. And he saw how God had rescued him. God upheld him at each point in his journey. But perhaps most impactfully for Timothy, he saw what Paul did next. Let me read you from Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, the fourth place I went to, when they had preached that gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul went back to the places who had persecuted him. Not just one of them, but all three of them, he returned to strengthen those who had believed in Jesus. You see, persecution isn't a sign that you're doing something wrong. Quite the opposite. When we are serving the Lord effectively, we should expect opposition. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to know here. You need to expect persecution. You need to expect suffering in your life. If you are walking with God, these things will happen. He goes on in verse 12 and 13 of our passage. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Serving God isn't easy. Of course, we don't like pain, we don't like to suffer, we don't like opposition, we don't like people not liking us. But we should expect it. If we are following God, if we are serving Him, if we are doing His will, we should expect opposition. What makes it bearable is that we know it's a sign that we're going the right way, we're doing the right thing. It might seem unfair that godly people suffer while the wicked keep on doing their evil, seemingly with impunity. Impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But notice that. Although the wicked do their own thing and they don't seem to suffer for it, we know that judgment is due for them, and they also aren't just deceiving others, but they are being deceived themselves. They think they're winning, but they're heading for judgment. Timothy should be encouraged when he finds difficulties in his church, when he finds opposition, when he finds persecution, because it means that he's doing something worthwhile. If the enemy opposes you, it means that you're doing something good for your side. Verse 14. But as for you, there's that you again. He's taken the focus off other people and he's coming back to Timothy and he's saying, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Paul says to remember and to continue in what Timothy has learned, remembering who taught him. Now we know a bit about Timothy's early life, and we know that his mother and his grandmother were faithful in bringing him up to know the scriptures. Eunice's mother, his grandmother Lois, had brought him up well to know and to trust
what God said in the book that he had given to his people. How thankful are we for those who have taught us, not just preachers, but parents, Sunday school teachers, older brothers and sisters in Christ, and not just by their teaching, but by their example. It's great that we learn God's word. It's important. It's essential that we know God's word. But not just the words, but what it means in people's hearts. The sister who goes and sits with a new arrival. The brother who stands in the cold and welcomes everyone in. The couple who invite people over for dinner. These are living examples of the love that God shows in his book, in his word. The message is the same to us as it was to Timothy. Continue in what you have learned and believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Who taught you the word of God? Who first told you about Jesus? Who showed you the message of salvation? Be thankful to the Lord for faithful people. Verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Are you acquainted with the scriptures? Do you know your Bible? If someone was teaching something that was contrary to what the Bible said, would you realize? Would you say, that's not right? I know the Bible says this. Do you know it well enough to spot that? Do you know the Bible well enough to understand the message of salvation? That we are sinners and God sent his Son to save us. If we believe in him, we receive eternal life. Scripture is so important. Sadly, it's often relegated to second position. Have you ever watched a sermon, maybe on the telly, hopefully not here, where the sermon was more about the person talking than it was about the word? Where they tell you a big story about what they did and how they were great, how they triumphed in something, and they tell you about the great things they told people and how they showed them. And occasionally they'll read a verse, but mostly it's about them. Priorities are wrong. If it's more about the content and the speaker than from the word, there's a problem. Because the scriptures tell us about Jesus. They make us wise for salvation, Paul says. Read your Bibles. I don't know what your program is, or if you have any program, if you have habits, but get used to reading your Bible day by day. It's our daily bread. There's a wee song that we sometimes sing with the kids. It says, read your Bibles, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's not just true for them. It's true for all of us. Paul continues in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Breathed out by God, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Sometimes we say that things are inspired. We use that word, inspired, and we mean it comes from God. That word, inspired, just means to breathe in. And the opposite is to expire, to breathe out. You know, we sometimes think of expiry as being dying. And it's when someone has breathed their last, they've breathed out. Paul says that the scriptures are inspired, they are breathed in from what God breathes out. The words that we read are God's words, written by men and through men. They are the words of people, and they do reflect the character of the person who writes them. But make no mistake, they come from God. They are breathed out. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, Paul, of course, is writing to people who have the Old Testament. The New Testament has yet to be put together.
But these things exist. The letters that the apostles have written exist in Paul's time, and he's referred to them before and called them Scripture. So the Old and the New Testament are both the Scriptures of God, breathed out by him. What are they good for? Well, they're good for teaching. You see, they help us to look around, to see what the world means and the world is made of and who the Creator is and what he is like and what we are like. They teach us. They're also helpful for reproof. They point out to us that we're heading the wrong way. They are helpful for correction. The Bible uses the word repentance a lot, and sometimes these words get in our head and we just have a vague notion of what they mean. Repentance just means turning around. It's that 180-degree turn from the way we were going to the way that God wants us to go. And the Scriptures teach us repentance. They teach us that we need to turn around from our sinful ways. And they are useful for training in righteousness, that is, walking in the way of the Lord, going his way and following him. That third step's a hard one. That repentance, that turning around. And very often people will hear about the world around them. They'll hear about God. They'll hear about their sin. They will realise that they're going the wrong way. But pride will stop them from turning around, admitting that they're guilty. Some people will try and adjust their lives so that maybe gradually they think, I can work my way around to get to God's way. I'm going to miss the train. It is only through Christ, through repenting from our sins, that we can be his, that we can be right with him, and that we can walk in his ways. Paul goes on to say that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's why the Bible's so important. It shows us the way to salvation through faith in Jesus. It shows us how to live our lives as Christians. And it helps us to show others the same message that we have received and believed. It gives us completeness. If we are walking in his way, then we become complete in him. We become more like Jesus. Equipped for every good work, to be able to help others and to be able to show others about Jesus. So where are you? At what stage are you? Are you seeking out the truth? If so, I urge you to read what God says. What does God say about creation, about nature, about people, about him, about sin? Find out what God says. Read his word. Have you seen that there is God, but you're not sure of your own position? Let the word show that you're going the wrong way. And it's not just you. We've all walked the wrong way. The Bible tells us that we all go away from God. And we all have had to hear that for ourselves. It says that we're like sheep. We just wander off in our own direction. Have you been confronted by your sin and realised that things need to change? Have you heard the Bible say you need to repent? Turn away from your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way for salvation. It's only by his sacrifice that we can be saved. And if you are saved, this book should be your daily guide for how to live your life. It should guide your thoughts, your words, and your actions. If we do that, we can be like Timothy, this young man, looking after a church, doing his best, but it wasn't just his best. He was guided by God. God was showing him how to live his life and how to show others the Word of God. It should also be your weapon in spiritual warfare, because there will be opposition, there will be persecution. Doubts will come. People will say you're wrong. Turn to God's Word all the time. Follow the Word. Don't try and do it yourself. Don't miss the train. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your message to Timothy. We thank you that you gave Paul as an example of what to follow in life, of a man who was going your way. Lord, we thank you that we have examples around us that can show us what living for Christ is. And we thank you for your Word that guides us to Jesus and shows us the way of salvation. Lord, we pray for salvation for each and every one here tonight. We pray that you'll help us to walk the path of light, to walk in the steps of Jesus, to know his presence and his love in our lives, Lord, and to encourage one another to stay close to the Scriptures, not to swerve from the path, but to walk your way. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.